Welcome back to the house of the Lord tonight. If you take your Bibles out with you, and if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6 for scripture tonight. We're finally out of Matthew chapter 5, not that we was trying to hurry, but we're finally out of Matthew 5, and we're entering into a new section on the Sermon on the Mount tonight. We finished up, we had two sermons that we, or two passages we considered as we considered the law of love. That was from Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. Several different key truths about love and how our love is supposed to look like. How that the scribes and the rabbis and the Pharisees, they had taken God's love and taken the love that we're supposed to show others, and they had distorted it. And so we brought love back into perspective. We brought it back in line with the scriptures. And so tonight, we'll continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount. And we will pick up our reading in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Christ says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly." Great passage as we enter into the next section on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to enter into a three-part study, I guess you could say. And it's going to all be about righteousness. So the divine calling to righteousness, what we will call this study. And there's going to be three different acts we will consider. Acts of righteousness. And the first one being tonight, righteous giving. Righteous giving is what we will consider from this passage. So bow with me as we ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we do thank you for another opportunity, Lord, to gather together, Lord, in your name with your book in hand. We thank you for the wonderful songs that we have sang unto you. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and to study it and to learn from it. And Father, I pray that we would take what we read tonight, we will take what we hear, and we would apply it to our lives. Because I know that when we do that, Lord, only then can we make a difference. Only then can we make a difference in our families and in our workplaces and in our schools and in the world. Lord, thank you for your son Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Righteous giving. As we step on into this next study, and you think about righteousness, it's a word that many do not use, it seems like, today. Within the church in general, many people are not concerned at all with righteousness. There are many professing Christians that will define righteousness as what they think is right, not what the Lord thinks is right. They will define, and what this does, when we define righteousness by what we think, it leads us down a road of self-righteousness. The same righteousness that the scribes and the rabbis and the Pharisees struggled with. This righteousness that brews up within themselves. It's a righteousness that defines truth for themselves instead of the truth being defined by the Word of God. This is why so many people in the church and outside the church do what they want, when they want to do it, with whom they want to do it, wherever they want to do it at, because they don't define righteousness as Christ defines it. And what does that lead to within the church? It leads to many professing Christians not reading their Bible. Many don't want to come to church. And many, and I know this because I sat in a class one time, and we were asked to give our testimony, and out of about 20 or 30 people in that class, I bet you only two gave their testimony. And so when you think about that, what is going on? What is going on with the professing body of believers? Do we not care about righteousness. Because winning someone to Christ is a righteous act. It is what God deems as right. So where is the righteousness? Many Christians, we will look at three different acts of righteousness: giving, praying, fasting. Many Christians don't think about any of these acts of righteousness. Many don't want to give. It's their money. Many do not want to pray. They don't have time to pray. Many do not want to fast. They have no desire to fast. This is why many do not do anything within the body of Christ. It is because they have this apathetic attitude towards righteousness, an attitude that does not really care about that which is right. This is a self-righteousness, and it is a disease, I'm afraid, that is running rampant in the professing church, not necessarily our church. There are some of this in our church, those on our roll, but this is running rampant out in the world of those that claim to be Christians. So that's why this call to righteousness in these 18 verses in Matthew chapter 6, these three acts of righteousness, this is why it's so critical that we learn what they are and we learn how to live them out in our daily life. So as we jump on into this study, this is masterfully put together by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so what we see first of all in verse 1, we see a sort of an introduction. An introduction for the next preceding 17 verses, making up this wonderful masterpiece that presents righteousness through these three acts. So first of all, let's consider the general principle of righteousness. The general principle of righteousness. So what Christ does in verse 1, he gives us a general principle that will run through all of these verses through verse 18. This is a principle that the praying and the giving and the fasting will adhere to. You might read verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." And you might be thinking, where is righteousness? Righteousness is not even mentioned. Well, the word alms, as used in the King James Version, if you look in the Greek, I love the Greek language, it is dakaiosune, and it is best translated as righteousness. Righteousness. The word is defined by what the Lord deems is right. That's what we're considering. This is what he deems is right, not what we deem is right. We do see the word alms. If you read on through verses 2 through 4, there's three occurrences of the word alms, and that's a different Greek word there in verses 2 through 4, speaking specifically to charitable giving. So this general principle we are considering that runs all the way through to verse 18 of this section on the Sermon on the Mount is what we can best describe as righteousness. We're considering three God-approved religious acts that the scribes, rabbis, and Pharisees had totally distorted. They did not give in a godly way. They did not pray in a way that honored the Lord. They did not fast as the Lord commanded. So in this message tonight, we will only start to consider the deep truths that we see about this righteous act of giving. But what I want us to do first is understand this general principle. We must understand the principle if we're going to move past the principle onto the act. So what is it about this general principle of righteousness? There's three truths, or there's three calls that we can see in this principle. First of all, we see the call to a serious righteousness. The call to a serious righteousness. Look back to verse 1. Christ begins this passage by saying, "Take heed." Take heed. It's one word in the Greek, and this one word means to hold. Or better yet, to take hold of something and pay attention to it, especially in the sense of being on guard. It can be used, it is used to describe giving full attention to something so that you can adequately guard whatever it is you're wanting to guard. Another word for this, this word, those two words, take heed, could be beware. And some of your translations may use beware. So Christ is telling us and those listening on this mount that day, on this hill, this elevated location, that we need to wake up and to get serious. Then we need to turn our listening ears on, and we need to take in what he is getting ready to say, because it is of the utmost importance. He wants us to draw our full attention to righteousness, to the righteousness that he is calling us to for the next 18 verses. So as he presents this correct way to practice our righteousness through the righteous act of giving, praying, and fasting, he is reminding us by saying, take heed, that these are all serious matters. Things that he deems that are righteous deeds. And if he deems something is righteous, and it is righteous if we do these deeds, I think we better listen up. He is reminding us, he is reminding the scribes and the rabbis, the Pharisees and the other hypocrites, that righteousness is serious. And they need to be serious about practicing righteousness in a serious way. You see, they had for too long put so much into their religious activities. Because remember, Judaism is a works-based salvation system. So they literally put their faith in their religious activities. That's why we saw them, or that's why we said many times before, they added onto the law of God. Because they knew that they couldn't meet God's perfect standard, so they added on to God's perfect standard to make it now meetable, to make it now attainable. You see, all these are religious activities, and that's how these scribes and rabbis and Pharisees thought that they earned their salvation by meeting these standards that they had set. Works-based salvation system. They put their faith in those works. They put their faith in their giving. They put their faith in their praying. They put their faith in their fasting instead of Christ Jesus. So Christ is calling them out of this false religion unto true righteousness that is only found in him. And this true righteousness that is only found in Jesus Christ is a serious righteousness that is lived out through these serious and all-important acts of giving, of praying, and of fasting. This is a call to a serious righteousness. Next, this is not only a call to a serious righteousness, this is a call to a pure righteousness. A pure righteousness. Look back to verse 1 of our text. It says, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. As a reminder, we stated before that the word alms here is best translated as righteousness. So Christ is saying, beware. Christ is telling us to take guard. Christ is telling us to pay close attention to this very fact that if you do not act out your righteousness, if you do act out your righteousness before men to be seen of them, he's wanting us to make sure that we do not do that. Now that phrase to be seen is an interesting phrase. It's one word in the original language, and it has another root word that is related to the word that we get theater. Okay, what happens in a theater? Well, at a theater, those actors get on the stage and they act out whatever the play or whatever the script is. And what does the audience do? They are mesmerized by them. They pay full attention to them. They focus on what's going on that stage. They behold them. They look upon them. They view them attentively, which is exactly what the audience does and what Christ is calling and what Christ is condemning the scribes and the rabbis and the Pharisees of doing. Christ is telling all those on the hill that day to pay close attention to the fact that we do not act out our righteousness before the audience of men for the purpose of causing men to gaze upon us. Christ is saying, don't you dare give to the needy right in front of everyone else so that everyone else can see you. Christ is saying, don't you dare pray elegant prayers for the sole purpose of bringing attention to yourself. Christ is saying, don't you dare fast for the sole purpose so that others can see you and know that you are fasting. Christ is warning us all that righteous acts must have a pure motive. He is warning us that when we act out our righteousness, we best not be doing it to impress others around us. This points back, if you look back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, this points back to exactly what he was getting at in Matthew 5 and verse 20. Christ said this, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Our righteousness must exceed their self-righteousness. Our righteousness must exceed what they thought righteousness was. Praying elegant prayers, giving large gifts in front of everybody, fasting so that everyone can see them. Our righteousness has to exceed theirs in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6, it's a divine call to a pure righteousness that has its eyes fixed on Christ, not men. This is a divine call to a pure righteousness that gives and prays and fasts for the sole purpose of pleasing God alone and has no care what other men think about it. Christ is calling us to a pure righteousness. So Christ is calling us to a serious righteousness, a pure righteousness. And lastly, Christ is calling us to a purposeful righteousness. A purposeful righteousness. Look back to our passage in verse 1. It says, "Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Christ, in that last statement, "Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven," he is defining the purpose of our righteousness. He does this defining using a negative statement. He says that if we act out our righteousness for the purpose of having men ooh and ah over us, that we have no reward from God. Now, the word reward is mythos in the Greek, and it's speaking of a recompense that appropriately compensates a particular action or decision. Verse 1 is speaking of a divine recompense being robbed by human pride, which robs God of his ascribed glory. This is exactly what Christ is getting at in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, when he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? "Your Father which is in heaven." We let our light shine before men through our giving and our praying and our fasting for the sole purpose of ascribing glory unto our Heavenly Father, who is all deserving of all glory. Christ is saying back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 that if you give and pray and fast just to be praised by men, you are robbing yourself of a divine blessing from the Father. From the Father. Christ used of the word Father here. It's not in the New Testament sense as our Heavenly Father with whom we share a personal relationship with. And why was that? Well, the Greek word used here speaks of a father in the Old Testament sense, of which God was Israel's father. Why did he do this? Because those he was talking to, with the exception of the disciples, could only call God their father in this Old Testament sense. You see, most of these were not saved. So Christ is telling them that God, the Father of Israel, will not reward righteous acts done for the sole purpose of being seen by men. But then Christ takes it to another level. Christ, he references God's dwelling place. It says otherwise, back in verse 1, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So Christ references God's dwelling place in heaven, which distinguishes the eternal characteristics of this divine reward that the hypocrites forfeited. Christ is telling us that the sole purpose of us acting out these acts of righteousness, giving, praying, and fasting, the sole purpose is to glorify God. He is telling us that our eyes and our hearts must not be fixed on the horizontal as we give and pray and fast and do the other righteous acts that the Bible calls us to do, but we must fix our eyes on the vertical. We must have an audience of one, the divine one, as we carry out these righteous acts. You see, that is the purpose. The purpose of our righteous acts is to glorify God the Father. So this general principle that really helps us understand verses 1 or 2 through 18, it is a general principle that presents a call to a serious, pure, and purposeful righteousness. So next, let's consider a divine warning for hypocritical giving. A divine warning for hypocritical giving. And we see this in verse 2 of our passage. It says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now there's a few things I want to point out in this verse, because what verse 2 does is it will set the context for verses 3 and 4. First of all, notice the word alms. Alms. In the Greek, it's got a lot of syllables, L-A-M-O-S-U-N-E, and it's best translated as charitable deeds. Now remember back in verse 1, alms was translated in another Greek word, and it meant righteous acts, righteousness. But here alms in verse 2 means charitable deeds. You see, in the first century, it was a common practice. This word alms was commonly used to define the merciful act of giving, the giving of money and food and clothing to the poor. So the giving we're talking about is not the normal giving of tithes and offerings to the church, but this giving is the spontaneous giving that fills a true need. We're talking about giving food to those who are hungry. We're talking about giving clothing to those who are naked. We're talking about giving water to those who are thirsty. We're talking about giving money to those who are poor, truly poor. They truly have a need. These alms, as used here, is not defined as to what goes on here in our own city, the panhandling, exit 5, exit 7. Y'all have heard the stories. You've talked to some of the cops in the area. This, what is happening here, is true charitable giving, true charitable deeds that fill real needs of real individuals. The filling of real needs dates back to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 35, when God commands his people to house and to take care of those sojourners. We looked at that passage a few weeks back. This filling of real needs, these charitable deeds, can be seen in Deuteronomy chapter 15, where God commands his people to send their freed slave not away with nothing, but away with a flock, away with food, away with drink. These charitable deeds can be seen in John chapter 13 and verse 29, when we see that Jesus and the disciples carried around a bag of money, not as a savings account, but to help the poor, to do these charitable deeds. Alms, as used here, is a real offering, a real gift to fill a real need. Next, notice the tense of the statement there in verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms. This statement is in the present tense. This tells us that this giving of alms, this filling of real tangible needs with real tangible gifts was the norm of the day. Christ uses the same present tense when he begins verse 3 by saying, but when thou doest alms. These merciful gifts were the normal expectation of everyone. And really nothing has changed today. We serve the same God today as they served then. We as God's people are commanded to give these spontaneous, really normal gifts to those in need. This can be done, yes, through the church. If our church does these type of charitable deeds, which we do here at our church, or it could be done outside the church. And really, it's probably a combination of the two. I don't know too many people that if we see somebody that has a true need, we don't try to fill that need because we love people. That's what we do as Christians. We love those who we live around and we want to present the gospel to them. We want to fill the needs that they have. We more than likely give above and beyond of our normal tithes and offerings to the church to support merciful ministries that does exactly what we're being called to do here. But then we have those times, those spontaneous times, those people that cross our path that have a real need. And what are we to do? We're to try to fill that need. We're to try to give. Give that food. Give that money. That's what Christ is calling us to do here. This is a spontaneous filling of a real need. It's what God's people do. It was the norm of the day. So verse 3 is talking about alms, which are real merciful gifts given to people in need on a regular basis. Now we've set the context. Let's move on to talk about this divine warning for hypocritical giving. The first thing we want to consider about hypocritical giving is that superficial giving is hypocritical giving. Superficial giving is hypocritical giving. Look back to verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Notice the picture that Jesus is painting here. He's painting a picture of these hypocrites, these scribes, these rabbis, these Pharisees. It could be a rich Jew. He's painting a picture of them going to a public place, a place full of people. He's painting a picture of them blowing some kind of trumpet, some kind of instrument to draw everyone's attention, and then making some kind of announcement that they were doing alms, that they were giving away money, that they were doing charitable deeds. Now let me be clear here. There's no historical or archaeological evidence. There's no evidence in the scriptures that this actually happened. Although if you read some commentators, they said it is highly likely that this did happen, that they had some herald that would say that they were coming into the town so they can give these charitable deeds. The phrase sound a trumpet, it's one word in the Greek, and it means in its most basic meaning to make sure that what we do comes to everybody's ears. To make sure that as these rich scribes and rabbis and Pharisees and those who want the praise of men, to make sure when they come to town, everybody knew they were there and everybody knew they were giving these gifts. That is this sounding of a trumpet. It means to make a great noise about what is going on. So Jesus is using the phrase to sound a trumpet, found in the opening statement of verse 2, is pretty much a figure of speech to describe this superficial and flippant attitude the hypocrites had towards giving. In Jesus' day, it sure was something when the hypocrites would go to the synagogues and when they would go to the streets. You can just picture the wealthy, and the religious nuts going to the heavily populated places. They would go with money bags full of money, carts full of food, clothing, and they would pass it out, pass them around. You can just picture the praise those that were receiving these gifts would give these individuals. It is actually this motive. It's as superficial as you can get. That's why they were doing these alms. It's actually recorded. This was interesting when I read this week. It's actually recorded that some of these Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes and rabbis, those in leadership of the church, when they would go somewhere to mourn, what would they do? A lot of times they would rip their cloak, right? Well, you know what they would do? They would find a seam, and they would rip it down the seam so that it can be easily sewed back together. That's as hypocritical as you can get. You see, they were just putting on a show with this mourning. The same idea, the same concept applies to their giving, applies to their charitable deeds. They were giving not to glorify our Heavenly Father who had given them so much. They were not giving to fill a need. They were worried about who was watching them. They had a superficial motive that went no deeper than their sinful flesh. They planned out their gifts at the busiest times of the day when the most people would be around. They gave what they wanted, how they planned to give it, where they wanted to give it. But when we read this, we must not point our fingers too far. How many times do we approach this above and beyond spontaneous giving in a flippant way? How many times do we superficially give so that we can check the box off of our list? Again, this giving is not the normal giving in the church. This is a spontaneous giving. The gifts in question are the ones that fill true needs of people that cross our paths. You see, I pray that we can work past the superficiality of our charitable deeds, the superficiality of the ways that we can show mercy to those around us, so that we can be serious about the gift that we give, so that we can glorify our Heavenly Father. Superficial giving, it is nothing less than hypocritical giving. So superficial giving is hypocritical giving, and then tainted giving is hypocritical giving. Tainted giving. Look back to verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. That's that superficiality. And then Christ says that they may have glory of men. So what we have in that last statement, that they may have glory of men, is tainted giving at its finest. The glory of men is a phrase used to describe the hypocrites receiving praise, to describe the hypocrites receiving exaltation and magnification from those around. This is a phrase that describes the hypocrites' desire to have themselves celebrated among men. They wanted those around them to clap for them and ooh and all over them. You see, they gave for all the wrong reasons. They gave to receive the praise of men instead of to ascribe glory to the Father. They gave to the poor and needy and those who didn't have anything extra to give. They gave for the sole fact to those people so that they would celebrate them, so that they would honor them, so that they would praise them, and so that they would worship them. This is why they did it in plain sight and in heavily populated areas. The hypocrites would have never gone to a back alley where a beggar was sitting and filled his needs. It's interesting to note here that the Greek word used for men in verses 1 and 2 is anthropos. And it means human. It's where we get our English term, you know, anthropology, the study of man. You see, the hypocrites' giving, the hypocrites' charitable deeds, It was tainted. Tainted deeds done to needy people. You see, they wanted man to see them. They wanted man to praise them. They wanted man to celebrate them. They wanted the praise of sinful man more than the praise of the perfect Father. Tainted giving is hypocritical giving. Lastly, aimless giving is hypocritical giving. Aimless giving is hypocritical giving. Look to the last phrase of verse 2. Christ says, verily, another word for verily is truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. Remember in verse 1, Christ calls us to a purposeful righteousness, which means that the act of giving must have a righteous purpose. So what is the purpose as presented by Christ? What is the purpose that Christ is saying that the hypocrites have in their giving? Their purpose is that they will receive their reward. It's actually a promise. Christ is saying, these hypocrites, you will have a reward. I promise you, you'll get your reward. But what were they wanting? It was the glory of man. He's promising a reward of the glory of man, not a heavenly reward, not the reward that we are working towards, not the reward that we desire as Christians. He is promising that hypocritical giving will be rewarded with that with which the giver desired in the first place, which was praise and worship and the celebration of themselves. But Christ is saying the buck stops there. He's saying the reward goes no further. They don't have a divine reward. They don't have a heavenly reward. They was wanting the reward of men. They was wanting the worship of men, the attention of men. Christ isn't going to give them the attention of himself. You see the expression, they have their reward. What that was, in the language of the day, it was a technical expression. And it was used to describe the completeness of a business transaction. We would use the term today, paid in full. We like to hear that term when we pay a loan off, pay a home off, whatever it is. It is paid in full. So Christ is saying that the gift given aimlessly, because they were giving to receive the praise of men, will receive the full and complete payment of the praise of man. Hendrickson, the great commentator, he says that this term, this technical term, means that no future reward awaits them. You see, their reward stops with the praise of men, not with God. This is a hypocritical, charitable deeds. So this leaves their giving in an aimless abyss of the praise of men. The only purposeful giving is giving what we have to those in need for the glory of God. All other giving, it's aimless giving and does not hold a future reward. Aimless giving is hypocritical giving. So this divine warning for hypocritical giving that is given by Christ, he warns us against superficial, tainted, and aimless giving. So we consider this general principle of righteousness. Christ is going to use this principle as the thrust of the message of these 18 verses. This was a principle of a call to a serious righteousness. We're to be serious about our righteous acts. We see the call to a pure righteousness. We are to have a pure righteousness that is not tainted by the praise of man. We see a call to a purposeful righteousness. Our sole purpose in doing righteous acts is to glorify our Heavenly Father, which gives us, which results in heavenly rewards. This is that general principle. We consider the divine warning. We're to not superficially give. We're to not give tainted gifts, aimless gifts that don't have a reward of God. So what do we do with this? What do we do with these two verses? How do we apply what we've heard tonight? How do we apply these two verses? You know, I don't want to jump to what righteous giving looks like. Now, Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. But I do want to call our attention to and encourage us to examine our own righteousness. Again, the giving Christ is teaching here is the spontaneous extra giving that is above and beyond our normal giving. Which I can take a moment just to say that we must have our normal giving. That's a righteous act as well. Our normal giving to the storehouse, presenting the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. We give as the Lord gives to us. This has to happen in the church. And there's plenty of applications about this subject of giving. But for tonight, I want to apply this message about this spontaneous type of giving. This extra, above and beyond type of giving. This giving to those in need that may pass by us. So to do that, I first want us to consider examining our giving. We must examine our giving. We must ask ourselves, is the extra giving there? Do we give extra? If you give it to the church to support the ministries, fine. If you don't, fine. Do you give extra to support real needs? Real needs of real people. Do we hear of a true need? And then do we try to fill that need with what God has blessed us with? And if that giving is there, you can say, yeah, I give. I give above and beyond. I give when God sends somebody my way. I do this spontaneous giving that you're talking about. But is this giving given in a superficial manner? A manner that could care less about the recipient, but cares the most about who is watching. You see, we must ask ourselves, where are the eyes of our heart as we are giving? Is our heart on Christ? Is our attention on Christ? Or is it on others? Is our attention on the one we are giving to, or the one who we are giving for? The next question of our examination is, do we give tainted gifts? Do we give for the sole reason to receive praise of men? And we can't act innocent here. You've been around those people. You've been around those people that will take maybe the check straight to the pastor. You know, here's my tithes and offerings. You've been around those people like that. You've been around those people that they won't just give somebody, give to a ministry and just say, put an offering plate, give this to this ministry and be done with it. No, they got to take that gift and they got to bring it to you and let you know just how much that gift was. That's a tainted gift. A tainted gift at the very core. We must not fall into that trap. You've been around those people that will give to this charity or give to this needy person. And what do? They'll bring it back up into conversation. Well, I've helped them before. You know, I gave them that years ago. I've did this or that. That's a tainted gift. That's a gift that is wanting the praise of men. So we must examine our giving. Do we give superficially? Do we give tainted gifts? And then we must ask ourselves, in our giving, is it aimless giving? Is it aimless giving because it does not receive heavenly rewards because we had ulterior motives? The goals of our giving were all wrong. The motive of our giving was all wrong. So it was an aimless gift that will only receive the praise of men. I really don't think anyone here desires to be a hypocrite. I definitely don't, especially with our giving. So let's truly examine our giving to see if it lines up with true righteousness, if it lines up with the true righteous act of giving as Christ presents in these first four verses. We must examine of our giving. And then as always, we must repent. We must repent of giving in the wrong way. You see, after our examination, we may need to repent for giving to the wrong things, for giving with the wrong motives, for giving to the wrong people. Friends, we can't give to a cause that does not stand for what we stand for. Example, We can't give to a Catholic missionary organization when we know that they will present a distorted gospel to those who they are serving. We can't do it. That's another tainted gifts. There's all kinds of ministries like that. And if we supported ministries like that, we must stop. We must repent. And if we fall in this hypocritical giving category, we must repent as well. You see, we're bombarded, whether it's through TV or whether it's through ads or whether it's through Facebook or the radio, we're bombarded with different ministries and all these good things to give, give, give. But we must research. What are we giving to? What are they doing? What good are they doing for those in need? My prayer is that we will examine our motives and we will examine and we will see, is our motive to glorify our Heavenly Father or to receive the praise of men? Because if it's to receive the praise of men, it is not a righteous act. It's an unrighteous act that will only receive the praise of men and will not bring with it eternal rewards. You know, we've talked a lot about righteous acts, but there's one righteous act that will honor the Lord that some may even need to do tonight. And that is the righteous act of repenting and believing. You see, salvation ascribes glory to our Heavenly Father that He rightly deserves. But not only does salvation glorify our Heavenly Father, a sinner going to hell glorifies Him as well. You see, we must not forget that. Both the person that is saved and inherits eternal life glorifies God. And the person that rejects the command of the gospel, that glorifies God as well. He is perfect. Everything He does is perfect. So the question is, which direction are you heading? Which direction am I heading? Because God will be glorified. No matter what, He will be glorified. Which direction are we heading? Are we heading for heaven because we're truly saved? That is truly repenting of our sins, placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, confessing Him as Lord. Are we heading for heaven or are we heading for hell? Because we refuse to obey the command of the gospel. God's going to be glorified. Which way are we heading? The ball's in our court. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank You again for another opportunity, Lord, to come into Your house. Lord, to sing Your praises. Lord, to be with Your people. Father, we thank You for the great privilege that it is to open up Your Word. Lord, to study from it. And Father, as we've considered tonight giving, Lord, I know that our giving has not been perfect. So Father, we repent of the times where we've given with the wrong motive. Father, we repent of the times where we've missed an opportunity. And Father, I pray that we would do better, that we would keep our eyes open, and we would look for those opportunities, Lord, to glorify You through our giving. Father, we do thank You for passages like this, Lord, that keep us on that narrow road. Lord, that don't let us stray too far. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your grace that saves us. Thank You for Your grace that keeps us. Lord, I pray that You'd have Your way with this time of invitation. We promise to give You all the glory for it. It's in Your Son's wonderful name we pray.